I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 23. Before we read the word together, let me point out that if you're looking at the ESV, it may not be immediately apparent to you, but Paul is beginning the second part of a prayer. The first 13 verses, from verses 3 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1 is a prayer of praise. After Paul says hello, he immediately goes into a prayer of praise, and then beginning in verse 15, he begins a prayer of intercession or of petition. And this is part of that prayer. It's not the whole of that prayer. And the ESV begins in verse 18 with the words, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You should think of that as Paul saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And then he begins into that prayer. Notice there are three parts to the prayer. He prays first in verses 18 to the middle part of verse 19. One petition for three things. Then in the second half of verse 19, he gives you the foundation of the petition that he's praying for you. And that foundation is in a glorious doctrinal truth about our God. And then, in verses 20 to 23, he illustrates that truth in the work of God in Jesus Christ for the purpose of applying it to your hearts, getting it into your hearts. So be on the lookout for that as we read God's Word. Before we do so, let's pray and ask for His help and blessing. Our Lord and our God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade and they fall, but your word stands, and it stands forever. Sanctify us with truth. Your word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. So speak, Lord. Your servants listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. I wonder if there are some of you here today who are just hanging on by a thread, or like a flickering candle vulnerable to the slightest breath. There can be a thousand reasons, a diagnosis, a disease or illness, sadness, depression, discouragement, failure, frustration, betrayal, fear, weakness, bereavement. We've all felt a profound collective sense of loss, It's already been mentioned several times. Steve. Harry. Tim. Hallie. And Covenant Nashville. And more. It takes the wind out of you. I don't think I'll ever forget the voice of John Payne, overcome by tears, calling me to say, Harry's gone. Or weeping and laughing and remembering with the Reeder family the night before Harry's funeral. Or Craig Ellis phoning me, and I'm sure he phoned many of you in this room, and saying, Tim wanted me to tell you that he's home with the Lord. Isn't that just like Tim? To arrange beforehand a call to his many friends to encourage them that he had finished the race before the news got out? Or the news of what happened in Nashville? I think it came to me first from a text from Jason Halopoulos and the subsequent horror that Hallie was gone. It makes you feel weak. Do you need strength? Strength for today? Yes. Yes, you do. And yes, I do. And look at what Paul is praying for us here. That you would know the immeasurable, the incomparable, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, the strength of his might or his mighty strength. I want you to look at what Paul does in this prayer, the petition in verses 18 and 19, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to three great realities. And then the foundation of that petition, which is then a great doctrinal reality about our God and his work on our behalf in Christ at the end of verse 19. And then an illustration of that in what God has done in raising Christ from the dead, in lifting him up on high and seating him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Paul wants you to have the eyes to see what is already yours in Christ. But we don't sometimes. And we forget sometimes. And Paul's here to say, this is what I'm praying for you. And can I just pause and say, how helped we would be if all of us in the PCA were praying Scripture for one another. How helped we would be when we don't know what to pray for one another, if we were just to pray Scripture for one another. Matthew Henry has helped me in that. Palmer Robertson has helped me in that. Don Carson has helped me in that. Nancy Guthrie has helped me in that. Pray Scripture for one another. There's no telling what would happen in the PCA if we were praying Scripture for one another. Well, what do we pray? Paul tells you something we can pray for one another in this passage. First, I want you to see the petition. Look at verses 18 and 19. Here's what Paul is up to. Paul wants us to have a certain and experiential knowledge of three great God-given realities: God's calling, God's inheritance, and God's power. And it's especially that last thing that Paul is going to camp on in this prayer. Notice what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know. That's Old Testament language. And it's language that Paul is using to say, I am praying that you will have spiritual insight so as to grasp the truth of God's purposes for you. Knowing truth matters when it comes to deep changes in our hearts. Knowing truth matters when it comes to deep changes in our hearts. And the work of that truth being put into our hearts is the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have to pray. We can't do it. Every minister in this room wishes that you could just stand up before your congregation and say, believe, 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 believe. And they'd all believe. But we can't. All we can do is speak God's word into thin air and pray that the Holy Spirit will take that word and work it into our hearts and the hearts of our people and change their lives. We are utterly dependent upon God and His Spirit and His work to work the word in the hearts of our people. And Paul knows that, and so he's praying that you would know things that lead to deep changes in your life and deep comfort in your life. And he names three things in particular. He says he's praying that you would know the hope of your calling. We so often feel hopeless, and Paul's saying, you're not called to hopelessness. You are called to hope, a real hope. And he says, I'm praying that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you know the commentators wrestle. What's being talked about? Because in the Bible, the idea of God and inheritance is connected to two distinct ideas. One, that God has given us an inheritance. Another, that we are the inheritance that God has chosen for himself. And Pete O'Brien is certain that it means one thing, and John Stott is certain that it means another, and I noticed that our stated clerk in his commentary on Ephesians splits the difference. So here's the way I think that Paul is going with this. I think he's saying this. Do you understand that God has chosen you to be his treasure? You ever wondered, what is I know what I get out of redemption. I get regeneration and justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification. I get all that. But what does God get out of redemption? The answer is, he gets you. You're what he wants. You're his special treasure. Like kings have a special possession that they value above all others. Like Thorin Oakenshield wanted the Arkenstone above all other things. That's for you, Tim. God has chosen you as his treasured possession. You're what he wants. That's glorious. Here's where Paul's going, though. He wants you to know the surpassing greatness of his power. In other words, he wants you to know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead and sat him on the throne in ascended glory in his heavenly session, that power is at work in you and for you. I was at a pastor's conference a few years ago, and John Piper stood up to preach. 10,000 preachers in the audience, hanging on every word. And here were John's first words. I am amazed that I am still a Christian. You could have heard a pin drop. He went on to explain in that sermon this. He answered the question, what has kept me a Christian for 50 years? His answer was, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead has kept me a Christian these 50 years. Paul wants us to know experientially, and he wants us to believe certainly, that the resurrection power of God is at work in us, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He wants us to know these things. These are ours in Christ. He wants us to know them experientially and consciously. And let me just pause. If you're not a Christian listening to this, I want you to hear me loud and clear. We Christians do not deserve any of these things. And we have done absolutely nothing to earn them. Quite the opposite. We've done everything to unearn these things. So we're not saying be good like us and you can get these things too. Come be wonderful and good like us. No. We're saying if you, like us, have acknowledged your sin, and you look to the Savior and you rest and trust on Him alone for your salvation as He is offered in the gospel, these gifts are yours. And then you'll find that it wasn't your faith that is the basis of these gifts. In fact, your faith is one of the gifts that will have been given. There's an old song that goes, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. If you're not a believer, every believer in this room wants you to have that. Every one of us wants you to possess these blessings. We're involved in a grand conspiracy to see the world blessed with these spiritual blessings. But Paul knows this is hard to believe. God's power is hard to believe. When we're weak, it's hard to believe in God's power. When we're facing overwhelming situations and circumstances, it's hard to believe God's power. So he wants to camp on that a little bit, and he wants to talk with you about the foundation. You see that in the second half of verse 19. What does he say? He says this, according to the working of his great might. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe is according to the working of his great might. He is pointing you to the doctrine of the almightiness of God. Paul wants you to know down to your bones the almightiness of God's power. Paul knows that we do not always consciously experience this. We don't feel it. We don't live like it's true. Why? There are a lot of reasons. Sometimes we've grown spiritually dull. Sometimes our souls have been deadened by sin. Sometimes we underrate the power of the world and the devil against us. Sometimes we underestimate what God has done for us in Christ, in His resurrection and ascension and session. But understand this, all revival and all personal spiritual renewal begins with an encounter with God. We meet God again. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, let me introduce your God to you again. He's doing, by the way, exactly what Moses did in Genesis 17:1. You remember Moses telling you the story of Abraham. And in Genesis 15, Abram says, I believe. and the Lord reckons it to him as righteousness. And then Genesis 16 comes, and the bottom falls out. And the man of God is almost ceased to believe. And in Genesis 17, 1, God shows up, and what does he say? Abram, I am God Almighty. Now, Abram already knows his name. So what's God doing? He's reminding him that he is the all-powerful God, because Abram has forgotten. And we forget. You can preach the sovereignty of God and forget to believe in the sovereignty of God. You can believe in the sovereignty of God and falter in your belief in the sovereignty of God. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, Christian, let me introduce you to your God again. Let me tell you who he is. It's just like Jesus saying to the trembling disciples in John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. So that's the comfort. He wants to comfort the hearts of the disciples. How's he going to do that? Believe in God. Believe also in me. What's the source of your comfort? God. The truth about God. Theology, doctrine, the truth about who our God is meant to comfort. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Paul's doing the same thing here. He's saying, limping believer, let me introduce you to the almighty power of God again. And that's what he does. Thirdly, in this illustration, if you look at verses 20 to 23, Paul wants you to see the almightiness of the power of God displayed in Christ's resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his session, his sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And you'll notice four or five things that Paul says or prays in this passage. First, he reminds you that God raised Jesus and thereby conquered the power of death. He's saying, you want to know what the power of God is like? The power of God at work in you is like God's resurrection power. Resurrection power keeps you and me breathing second by second. You remember what we read as our call to worship today from Isaiah 40? Have you heard what Chad Scruggs said to his congregation? He said this, at this point, we're not yet soaring on wings like eagles, not running without weariness, but we're in that third category somewhere, trying to walk without fainting. Now, let me ask you a question. What is keeping Chad and Jada walking without fainting? Resurrection power. It's not their power. It's resurrection power. You know, sometimes people come into your office and you're so overwhelmed by what's going on in their lives, you're trying not to let it show in your face. And you're thinking, how in the world is this person still a Christian? And the answer is, resurrection power. It keeps us breathing. Second, he points out that God seated Jesus at the right hand. And later in Ephesians, he'll remind us that he seated us with him. In other words, the power of God to us is like God's power in Christ's ascension and His heavenly session. Just take this in for a second, friends. The humiliated Lord is now the exalted Lord, and we are seated with Him. We are seated with Him. And think of this. There is a human being at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. One like us, fully human, flesh and blood, who knows our weaknesses and sympathizes with them, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling the world by His Word and Spirit. Rabbi Duncan in the 19th century said it this way, "The dust of the earth sits on the throne of heaven." What did it take for that to happen? The power of God. Third, Jesus is set by God over all authority and power, we are told. The power that is at work in us is like God setting Jesus in authority over all the cosmic powers. Clinton Arnold argues that's what the Ephesians are wrestling with. They're wrestling with cults and false religions that have these theologies of demonic power, and they sense a tremendous oppression from this demonic power around them. And Paul is saying to him, he's greater than those powers. He's been put in authority over those powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and He is in charge of those things. He's sovereign over them. That means we are never mere victims and pawns in this world. We are never mere victims and pawns. When you sing, He's got the whole world in His hands, you have to add in the stanzas. He's got the principalities and powers in His hands. He's got the rulers of darkness of this world in His hands. He's got spiritual wickedness in high places. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's got authority over all those things. You are not their pawn. You are not their victim. And He's going to put everything right because He's got authority even over those things. Fourth, and this is glorious, God gave Jesus as head over all things to you, the church. Jesus' headship over all things is for us. That is unbelievably kind and unbelievably encouraging. Christ's rule over all things is not for the benefit of all things. It's for the benefit of His people. It's for the benefit of His church. That is incredibly encouraging. And then finally, God calls us Jesus' body and fullness. Listen to this language. The church, verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's staggering. And almost all I can do when I read those words is shut my mouth in stunned silence and worship God. That He's made us the body of Christ and the fullness of Him who fills all in all. No wonder Paul tells us when we come to the Lord's table to discern the body. Do you realize who you're coming? It's not seeing something mystical in the elements. It's do you realize who you're coming to this table with? You are coming with the body of the risen and ascended Lord to this table, to commune with the risen and ascended Lord. And your hearts are going to be lifted up.
into heaven so that by the Spirit you commune with the living and ascended Christ, with the body of the risen and ascended Christ. And all of this is why Paul will conclude this little letter to the Ephesians by exhorting us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Not because we're strong. Not because He wants us to well up all the strength that is in us and be strong, but because His strength is at work in us. Did you see Cindy Reeder singing in the choir last night? Did you see her there? She was there. How'd she do that? She'd be the first to tell you, it's not me. It's God helping me. It's God's strength at work in me. Don't you love these PCA women? And sometimes we think we're hanging on by a thread. But Samuel Rutherford says, that thread is of Christ's spinning. 2 Corinthians 1:8, though we are burdened excessively beyond our strength, we serve by the strength which God supplies. 1 Peter 4:11. Therefore, we are well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when we are weak, then we are strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, that is. 2 Timothy 2:1. From weakness made strong. Hebrews 11:34. That's why we say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't know when or if I'll ever have a chance to address this assembly again. It was about 20 years or so ago the last time I had to preach the word here. So this may be it. I'm not sure I'm around in 20 years. And just a few months after Tim's diagnosis, he said to me, Lig, don't assume you have time. And that's a good word. Don't assume you have time. So let me give this as an exhortation, not knowing whether I have time or you have time. PCA pastors and elders, we are either a potential source of great blessing or great danger to the PCA. If we are not strong in the Lord, we will endanger the future well-being and flourishing of the PCA. If we are not strong in the Lord, we will be man-fearers. And if we are man-fearers, we will either try to adapt worldly wisdom and strategies and tactics and strength to do the work of the Lord. You remember Francis Schaeffer saying over 50 years ago that the central problem of the church is trying to do the Lord's work in the flesh, not in the spirit. We will seek to gain the approval of man and of the world. We will fear man because we don't really believe in the strength of the Lord. And so we'll accommodate ourselves to the world and compromise with the world. So here's my exhortation, my last exhortation to you. Don't be mad for yours. Be strong in the Lord because of the surpassing strength. It's not.
these things are already yours in Christ, and though you don't know them as you could, and you don't know them as you should, I want you to know them. And Paul wants you to know them. And God wants you to know them. And have them. And consciously experience them. So my prayer for you, PCA, is that you may know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards you who believe. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer, because it's the prayer of your word, that you would grant my brothers and sisters, my fathers and mothers in the PCA, of their hearts enlightened to know their hope, your inheritance in them, and the immeasurable